pray that we're able to quiet down the events of last week. I pray that our minds will focus on the reason we're here, and that's simply to worship together to a God who deserves more than we could ever give. And God, as we sing that song, what a reminder is that we need to come to you with the right heart. We need to come to you with the right mindset. God, I pray it's never something that we do just because, but it's something we do that because if we don't, how in the world will we face tomorrow? God, in your presence, things are okay. In your presence, life seems to be joyful, and life will never overcome us. And God, I pray that as we think about that phrase, in your presence, God, may we enter that with a humbleness. May we enter that with a reverence, but may we also enter it with a boldness as we come boldly to your throne today. God, we just lift it to you and we thank you and you praise you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. You know, as we get to look at our Lord's table, we always look at that one thing that of many things that we gain because God had loved us enough. And you know, we're living in a world, and just look at the events of the world and all the things that are going on, from the chaos to the wars to the peace to the everything that is happening in our world. And the more I look at the world, the more confused I get, because I really don't know what tomorrow holds. I really don't understand how God is putting together all the events. Some of them are joyful, some of them are sad. People having young children, other people, their loved ones passing away, and this whole world is just revolving around confusion that we see. But we serve a God that has it all in control. And I want to try to picture a God for you that is much bigger than what your mind can handle. A God that is much greater than any of our misfortunes or any of the things that we go through. And I heard it this way this last week, and I think it's a very nice way to put it is, you know, we talk about the struggles we have in life. Some of them aren't struggles. Plain and simple, it's just sin in our life. We label them struggles so it sounds a little less invasive to the heart. And what we need to realize is that we live through this world, as we live in a world that is full of sin. We are affected by that sin. But I am so glad that I serve a God that is above it all. A God that I can go to in his presence where everything seems okay. Doesn't mean my life's okay. Doesn't mean I'm okay. It just simply means it's okay. And boy, that what a day that's going to be when you and I stand before him. And, let me rephrase that. We won't stand before him. We'll be lucky if there's any ground between us and the ground of us and our bellies. We'll be prostrate on the ground in the amazement of his glory. You know, my heart and my prayer is that everyone who has ever sat underneath one of my messages is going to be in heaven. I can't guarantee that. All I can do is plant. All I can do is water. All you can do is plant and water. But I am so grateful that it's God that gets the increase. He's the one who will take the seeds. He's the one who will take the hearts that are broken and mend them. He's the one who will take the hearts that are full of sin and make them clean. He's a God above all their gods. And yet on this day that we remember, this day, he took on the flesh. He took on the bones so that he could then be beaten, died, murdered for you and for me. And if that doesn't bring you to a state of humbleness and a state of undeservement, nothing will. Because he is a God that deserves a lot more than what we give him every day. He's a God that deserves everything of our best and everything that we have. So I want you to think about how big your God is today. Did you come in today worrying? Did you come in today frustrated over last week? You come in today worried about how next week bills are going to be paid or how life is going to be next week? Did you come in a way that the world has affected you so much? Oh, I pray you leave with that joy of your salvation. I pray you leave with an understanding that my God can do anything, and he is more than willing to do it for you and for me. As gentlemen come for our time in communion this morning. Just a reminder that, listen, this is an open communion table. We don't have church communion. We have the Kingdom of God communion. And so if you're with us, you're visiting with us, it's great to see each of you here. You're welcome to partake with us under the understanding of the restrictions that God places on this table. God takes this moment a lot more serious than I think we do. Because I can see God in heaven looking down on you and I and saying, do you really understand what it took? Do you really get it that my son bore your issues, your sin, your attitudes? You should have been there. But God said, I loved you too much. I loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you and me. And I'll tell you what, that ought to break all of your pride. That ought to break all of your thinking that you are able to handle this on your own. And I pray that your salvation wasn't just a ticket out of hell. I pray that your salvation, you really take it serious as God takes this moment serious. So God says, if you're in right relationship with me today, examine yourself. Examine how your life is. And listen, if you and I have to wait to be perfect to come, man, I'd put this all away because nobody could take it. I couldn't take it. I'm not perfect. But when God looks at me through his son, he sees what I'm going to be when I leave this sinful world. He sees me as a righteous son. And I'm so grateful that God did that for me, and I know you're grateful he did it for you. But in the scheme of everything we bring into today, would you just leave it, lay with him? Just lay it on the altar. If you're here today and you don't know him, please don't partake if you don't know Christ. He's pretty adamant that if you examine yourself and you're not one of his, you bring damnation onto yourself. And I would not want to be in the hands of an angry God. God has a righteous anger. You and I, we just get upset and angry. But God's righteous anger, and we've seen it studying through Kings. We've seen it in our world. We've seen it through the whole history of life, how God will come to a certain point, and he says, I can't go any further with you, because if you go any further, then I have to just take you out. And God will say, no, I'm going to bring you back. No, this is, you need to understand. And God takes this moment very serious as we come to his throne. So I want to challenge you with that today. I want to challenge you with putting your God where he belongs, on the throne of your heart, on the throne of your life, on the throne of everything you are. Because without that, this is just a game. This is just something we do. This is just meaningless into a world and becomes a huge stumbling block to those who don't understand. But for you and I, we know, examine yourself. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means for right now, today, there is nothing going on that you and God haven't dealt with. There's nothing going on in your life that you and God haven't come to an understanding with. Basically, what that means is we ask forgiveness and we're redeemed. That's what that means. You examine your life. You examine your heart. As the gentlemen come, you give you that moment to do that, and then we'll partake together. So, gentlemen, you come. God, as we come to you this morning and we remember this day, this is not just a good movie. This is not just a story. It's not a bit of history. But Father, it is a very true statement that you loved us enough and sent your son to die for us. As we look at the bread that was broken, it resembles the body, your son's body that took the beating in our place, that was broken beyond recognition. And Father, I pray as we come to you, we do remember. We do allow that remembrance to do something to us, to change us, to motivate us to be out in a world that needs you so desperately. And God, as as we partake this morning. May we never forget. He stood in our place. His beating was in our place. And God, as we look at that this morning, I pray we never forget. God, we just thank you in your Son's name. Amen. In the upper room, Christ, as he taught them, stated, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Thus do in remembrance of him." God, as we continue to remember that day and all that happened, if it were just the beaten and a broken body, it wouldn't have been enough. But Father, you poured out every drop of blood that was in your body, your Son's body, that allowed us the understanding of knowing that without the shedding of that blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no way that we would have had an opportunity to spend an eternity with you. And God, as I mentioned earlier, every nail pound into the hands and the feet was pounding your love deeper on the cross for us. And God, I pray it changes our thought process. I pray it changes how we look at life to know that you loved us that much. May we get up every day with the purpose of serving you because of it. As we look at the cup, as it represents the blood that was shed, may we never forget. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. God continued to teach them in the upper room about the cup. It was a cup that he could not drink from at the time because his cup was yet to be bore. And that was the wrath of God on the cross. But God, as you taught them and you making the statement to them, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Thus drink it as often as you do in remembrance of him. God, I pray that this remembrance that we do is not something that just pops into our mind on a Sunday that we look at your table. I pray every morning we wake up, it's a remembrance of who we belong to, of who we represent, and who the people around us really need to see. God, they don't need to see us. They need to see you. And God, we thank you for the love, and we thank you for your sustaining grace every day. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, man. As we allow Mike some time to be able to share with us, I got a few details. I got to be nice to Mike. He knows more about me than most of you. But Mike has been, this church has been serving Mike and Madeline and their family for 40 years. Pastor Proper was the pastor of the church when Mike and Madeline came on as missionaries. And their life journey has brought them up many hills and down many valleys. And yet they consistently serve God. And so I thank them for being a mentor to me and also helping as they, we are the arm reach extension of them to Spain. And so Mike, you come and you share, and God bless your brother.
Well, it's a privilege to be back here after 6 years. My wife and I have a great appreciation for this church. We came here with Flea Allen, who you also support, as we will see during the presentation, our role with them. But we have memories of coming here in the dead of winter, plowing into the parking lot, and just many years of coming back and visiting. Some of you we know from those years ago, and others, well, we're meeting you for the first time. So I hope that you understand, as we see this, everything that's in the presentation is what God is doing in the northern part of Spain, and it is due to your faithful prayers, your giving. It's fruit to your account. So we give the Lord all the honor and the glory for what he is doing in a region where many people get discouraged serving the Lord there, but we have seen God work, and we know that he has a plan. He's faithful. And so we'll look at just the introduction and see that we're sent out of Hampton Park Baptist Church. I don't have the, I guess I'll look here. Greenville, South Carolina, and our mission board is Faith Christian Missions. Flea Allen is recently retired as the director. When we were called to this mission field, we were teachers in Miami and had just recently returned to Greenville, and we were put in touch and contact with Flea Allen. They were looking for a couple to go to Spain and take over a Christian school. So that was 1983 or 84 when we had that contact. And in 1985, in August, that's last month, or in August of this year, we completed 40 years there. 40 years seeing God is perfect in what he does and when he does it, how he does it. We began in the southern part where it says Elche. The church there, we were there 23 years. The other star is a church that has come out of all of that. And that is where our children are, two of our children are presently located, as we'll see later. In 2006, we were approached about joining the ministry in northern Spain, the Basque region. which is four provinces. There's also a fringe Basque region, and we actually went there in 2009 when, after furlough and seeing all the details worked out, being there. This is Elche, where we were for 23 years. I show it just to, so you see a contrast in what we are now serving in the northern part of Spain, in the Basque region. The Basque people didn't create this. God created the region. They live there. Very green, lush green. The highlands is called where we live in that part. And if we could get the sound. Integral part of where we live now in this area. Love to see the sheep, the baby come up and nudge the mom and start milking. So it's just a lovely sight. Beautiful territory. The coast is very rugged. Beautiful cities along the coast. So we're privileged to be there, but we're there for the Basque people. And this sign is on the front of the farmhouse where we serve. Also, Ongi Torre is Basque for welcome. In Spanish, would be bienvenido. But the Basque people, I hope to impart to you the burden we have for this people, because they are an independent group of people, very ancient people. Really, no one knows their actual historic beginnings. They speak Basque. They're the Basque speakers. They're very proud of that language. They continually keep it alive, and the children learn it in school. That's what they speak. They all speak Spanish, but Basque is the language they prefer. And not all people speak Basque. There are some who grew up in the Civil War and afterwards, when the dictator in Spain prohibited Basque and also Catalan, which is the language around Barcelona. But they always have preserved that, and they're very proud of it, which makes them also a very difficult people to make inroads in relationships. And so therefore, when we went, we knew it was going to be a long term, live amongst them, know them. We never had the goal of learning Basque, because it is very difficult. And at our age, and with my hearing problem, I knew that it wasn't going to happen. But they know that we are there for them, and we have tremendous relationships, especially in our town. So very colorful people. They love to dance, sing, very musical. They're an industrious people. A lot of the industry in Spain has a center there, and it's a very heavily industrialized area and produces a lot of money. Therefore, the central government in Spain has never wanted the Basque to pull out as they have wanted to. So just the people are a challenge, but they are very lovely people. They have a history that nobody really knows the history, and then what the religion, let's call it, their paganism, I'm struggling for a word here, their superstitions, the traditions they have, are based in the worship of a goddess, Mari. That's not Maria, mother of Jesus. That's Mari, a pagan goddess. In our town, the picture there showing a building. In the background is a church, but on the front of that building is the stone that you see there to the right, face of the moon and their stars. And so their religion is based out of some kind of worship there. And many of them don't even really know all of that involves. So you fast forward into the 4th and 5th centuries, and Catholicism arrives. And so Spain in general is considered a Catholic nation. It's not the official religion. There's no official religion, but it is the tradition and the culture of Spain, and of course the Basque region as well. But going beyond that, because Catholicism is basically a dead religion, they try to revive it in different ways. In America, it's adding the gospel they preach in their services, much like we would do here. But they fall short of giving God the glory and Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, because in the Catholic doctrine, they don't know if a person will actually be able to go to heaven unless their works do it for them. So now, in this present generation, just like here in America and probably in most of the civilized world, you have humanism and materialism. Those are the gods of today, basically wherever you go in the world. We work with a team. Andy Monikowski is the team leader. He basically grew up in the Basque region. His son Danny is there with us now. He has another son who is doing a church about 40 minutes away that was started by Andy's dad. And then we have some Mexican co-workers, Juan and Tete Alvarez. The church is located in a very strategic place in an industrial area right between three towns. That's the hub in between three towns of Ordizia, Lazcao, and Beasain. So it's very strategic. We have a street running right where the red star is. There's a street running there, and it's constantly being used by cars and pedestrians. So our church life, we have a building that was a warehouse. It was used for junk metal. It's been reformed, and we have the life go on just much like you would have here, the fellowship, singing. Our last Sunday, if I have the sound one more time. Singing a song, Behold Our God, because I put it up for us to sing. And they love to sing as well. We greet one another during the second song of the morning. So that was a time of fellowship, and we missed having that right now. They've already finished their service for the day and are looking into the afternoon of their day. On Friday nights, we have a fellowship time. It involves the sharing of prayer requests, people giving testimonies and praises of what's gone on. Then we have a time of prayer, and then we end with a supper time, which the people love, and a time of fellowship there. Many of them are bringing visitors during this time, which is a very good time to be able to get to know people. So Friday night fellowships are a very integral part of our ministry and the worship. So we have the teaching goes on just like in whatever church you go into. We have the Sunday school classes. Mal and I have always been involved with the men and women, the older men and women classes, but we also have done youth as well. So the teaching, teaching others to teach. Madeline has been involved in regional conferences outside of our province as well. So God has opened doors for us, but our focus is on what's going on there in the Living Hope, or the Iglesia Bautista Esperanza Viva. And these are a couple of our ladies, well, several of our ladies who are involved in teaching of the children. There's no men teaching them, but we have had men occasionally teaching men's Bible studies. So Madeline and I, this is a focus that we really wanted to make. Over the years, even going back to Miami when we were school teachers, we used our home to invite young people in, sometimes unsaved, but mainly for doing discipleship. Now in our home, since we've been in Spain and in the Basque region, we use our home in the afternoons on Sunday for inviting visitors who would not be saved to hear the gospel, or to do Bible studies, or just times of fellowships, as we'll see with the young people. One lady and her husband that came one Sunday 2 years ago, Matilda, she's Romanian. She had already heard the gospel, but on this Sunday, Madeline got to talk to her, and she put her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other ladies were already Christians, and her husband, Serene, still was not a believer. So we'll come back to them in a minute. But this is a couple in this picture in the very back, Wellington and his wife Liliana from Ecuador. They were believers. They had been pretty well But in talking on one Sunday afternoon, Wellington said, you know, what you're saying speaks to my heart, because we've never actually done a systematic study of doctrines, discipleship, in other words. And he asked if we would do that with him. I normally wait a while, and then I ask people if they're interested. Wellington approached us about doing it. So we started that before we left. It was kind of on hold, but we still maintain contact with them. The other people there at the table, in the foreground, is our daughter, our oldest daughter, and then her children and her husband's in the background. I'll introduce them more formally towards the end. Here's a group of young people. They love to come, and they would just carry on, talk, laugh, but there is normally a moment when they would transition into a serious conversation, such as going on when I took this picture. And the girl in the front right is Inez. She's from Equatorial Guinea in Africa, the only Spanish-speaking country there in Africa. And she became like a daughter to us over the years. When she met the fellow, Manuel, she came and said, Miguel, you need to check him out for me. So I started talking to him. He was attending another church, but I did the discipleship with him. And then it was our privilege to be involved in their premarital counseling. And a year ago, last month, they were married, and I was privileged to do the marriage ceremony for them. Another big area that has taken place in our lives and has been involved in changing our schedule. In other words, we would have been on furlough two years ago instead of now, but the Lord opened up a door for us to take in two young ladies, little girls in our church, Walter's girls. Walter was a man I led to the Lord in 2018, discipled him, baptized, and at some point, the woman who's the mother of the girls, they were not married, she accused him of improper conduct with another daughter she had, an older daughter. Hence, the law stepped in and said, the girls can't stay with you. The law didn't realize that the mother was supposed to be taking care of them. They were paying her from the government funds, but she had turned them over to Walter. She had accused him of improper conduct with an older daughter, but yet was allowing the two younger ones to live with Walter. You go figure that one out. It didn't take us any time to realize Walter was not guilty, but they had to do the court case, and it went on for a year and a half or more. In the meantime, we had the girls as a bittersweet experience, helping them through this time, loving them, enjoying just seeing how God was working in their lives, but also we knew it was not just about them. It was about what he wanted to do in our lives as well. So a tremendous experience, an eye-opener as far as governments, the progressive thinking, the humanism in the government, all that's open to transgenderism and those things. So it was a tremendous challenge, and we just thank the Lord for that experience. So after the court case, it still was months before they allowed the girls to actually return to their father, and it was just a tremendous blessing that day in July, I believe it was, when I was able to take them to see their dad, and they would have a session. He wasn't given possession of them again. They just had contact and visits, and it drug out. But how sweet it was to see them hugging, and Walter's testimony during all this time to the social workers, I'll call them, was a tremendous, tremendous blessing. And they didn't understand him. There's no way that a Basque person could understand what Walter was in the Lord, and having been accused, but he was totally exonerated, and left a tremendous testimony among those people. So we praise God for that experience. The big request, because I was asking prayer for this during all the time it was going on, the request now, a mother for these girls, and of course that means a wife for Walter. We're praying for a godly woman. Walter has shown maturity in wanting to wait, and he's trusting the Lord for that. So pray with us. Going back to baptisms and discipleship, I was able to baptize Matilda months after she was saved on On that same day, her husband, I looked down, I said, Sardine, we need to talk, right? And so I was able to lead him to the Lord the Sunday after her baptism. Also, a blessing was Marcos, was a man from Honduras who was in a men's meeting we had in a farmhouse ministry we have, and we were watching the film Courageous, and I noticed he was crying. And afterwards, I said, let's go out and talk. And Marcos put his faith in the Lord. I was privileged to baptize him several weeks later. Sardine was baptized by my co-worker Andy. And then a special step in our ministry was the day that Oyani came to Pastor Andy and said, I'm ready to be baptized. I'm not going to wait any longer. She was waiting for her dad to make that step first. And Andy had worked literally years and years for her dad to be baptized, but he kept putting off, making excuses. After Oyani made that decision, Nicolaita and his wife, her parents, both were baptized. So God has been working and opened up a door there. In 2000, the team, we were not there yet, but they bought a 300-year-old Bass farmhouse to be converted into a center for ministry activities. So Ayerde was purchased, and over the years it's been remodeled and reformed inside and out, and it's just an ongoing project involving maintenance and work. And it's just a constant thing. I'm going through this rather quickly now because it's not the most critical thing. This, if you imagine a 300-year-old building, needs to be constantly worked on, and fencing outside, grass cutting, and many people have been involved in that over the years. We've had major landslides, mudslides that have stopped operations. God's provided a excavator to help us in that work. It wasn't there when I was shoveling all that mud, unfortunately. And all that work is being done so that we are able to use it, and it's been used almost from the beginning in different activities, Bible institutes. These are quarterly, four times a year. It's an all-day activity. We invite a pastor from somewhere in Spain to come and preach five sessions on a book of the Bible. And churches from the area come, but they also come from outside of our area, from long distances. So it's been a tremendous ministry, a time of fellowship and learning that the people appreciate. We also started an apologetics retreat with the idea of reaching our young people, but it's grown into adults as well, and even younger teens, to handle those hard questions that are constantly coming up in our lives as Christians in the society that we live in. So the teaching is it's a weekend retreat, and it's been a real blessing as well. Missionary teen retreats are designed to minister to teens of missionaries in the Europe area who they're in a bilingual situation, they're helping their parents, but they're in small churches, and there's a lot of things that I can't go into all the details, but we having those children ourselves, we recognize that they needed to be encouraged. So when they get together, they're like a big family. They might not have met each other ever, but in a matter of hours, they're like family. And so we minister. We have someone come in who is good with young people or was a missionary teen themselves, and we have 5 days with them. And again, tremendous ministry to these young people. And the pastor's retreat is basically the same thing, ministering to pastors, having them a time just to relax. We have someone come and preach to encourage, and we have just times of fellowship, just a very, very relaxed, good time. So that's the pastor's retreat in August. And then during the summer, there's mission teams that come, workers. I won't go into detail, but literally hundreds, almost 1,000 people in the years that the farmhouse has been in existence have come, and we're not talking repeats, but close to 1,000 people have come. They were never invited. That was part of the stipulation of the team set. We want to invite people. But they come, and off, what can we do? And they come and work and give their time. but it also opens the mission field to them. They help us, but it gives them a view of the mission field as they help do work around fencing, trenching, some special projects, a deck. So that's the ministry of the farmhouse. And then, of course, we use it for our own church activities occasionally throughout the year. We have three children living. If you're interested in, we had an adopted son when we first came here, and Michael is now with the Lord, we trust, and it's a story in our lives that God has used. If you're interested, we're glad to share that with you. Our other three children born in Spain, Laura married Israel from our youth group in Elche, and he was asked to be the pastor of the church 40 minutes from us that was started by Andy Bonakowski's father, Al Bonakowski, in the first church in the Basque region in the late 1970s. So Israel is there with her. They have four children, and we're just blessed to have them close by. Our second son, Nathan, was an English teacher for many years in southern Spain. He married Arancha, who was also out of our youth group. These were young people that were in our home a lot. Importance of the home and discipling. I discipled Israel, never thinking he'd be my son-in-law. And so Nathan and Arancha have two children. Nathan is now a law enforcement officer. He's a nationalized Spaniard, so he's joined this special law enforcement agency in Spain. And then our youngest daughter, Amy, they were in the Dominican Republic for 5 years. She and her husband, Jeremy, he's French-Canadian, but they did meet in Spain, so that was enough to qualify him as being her husband, although he's not Spanish. So they have three children, and he's helping in the church where Nathan has been attending and helping. It's a church plant by a missionary pastor who's out of my home church in Greenville. So we just present all this, asking you to remember to pray for the Basque region, the great need of all the places that are unreached, and knowing that these people need the Lord like anywhere in the world. So thank you for praying with us and supporting us and encouraging us during all this time. And we just leave with the thought that they are passing into eternity, and our mission is the same given to Paul, was to go and help the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, that their eyes would be open and they would turn from darkness to light. That's our mission here, anywhere in the world. You're a part of that on a daily basis as well. So may we be all faithful to the Lord in serving him in that way. We'd love to have you continue to pray for us and know more readily what's going on. We have an update that comes out. I have pictures and prayer requests. So if you want to sign up for that, and also there's prayer cards there. I'm going to hold off. If you have questions, keep them there in the back burner, and maybe we'll have time to talk afterwards. But it's such a tremendous need, and we have it's a burden. So when we go back, just pray with us that God will continue to show us exactly where he wants us and how long he wants us there, because there's opportunities in other parts of Spain, but for now our hearts are there in the Basque region. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, in the time we have left, share a thought from 2 Peter chapter 3. When we go on furlough, I think, you know, what message do I want to give to the people? And just in light of all that's going on in the world around us, the intense situation that's in the Middle East, you know, we know that God has a plan for the return of Christ. And that's the next thing on the scriptural calendar for the church. You and I we're not waiting for anything to happen before Christ could appear and call out the church. We could be here 1 second more and then gone. Or tomorrow. We could all die in a short period of time and be with Christ. But the picture of the church, and Peter had this tremendous burden for the church in the first century concern for false doctrine, false teaching. And he writes his first and second letters, the second one mainly focusing more on the return of Christ and how things were in their time and his concern. And he starts off by saying in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, says, verse 13, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me about how he would die." And then he says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, my death, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And he goes on and says, we were there, we were present when God manifested himself and Christ was glorified on the mount. Peter says, we were there. We lived with him. They knew him intimately. But yet he said, but we have a more sure prophecy. Things that are coming that are actually there are people mocking and scoffing about future events. But he says, we have a very sure prophecy. We have the truth. And this morning, I'm impressed. We all should be impressed constantly of the fact that Jesus is coming back. And when he does, that will begin a series of events, horrible events, that will end with the judgment of all men. But it's the events causing Israel to look to God and recognize that Christ was and is the Messiah. And the church won't be here. But Peter says, we have these things coming, and as a result of what's coming, what's our responsibility? What does God require of you and me? He said, I wrote this so that you would have it. We have what he wrote over 2,000 years ago. It's here to remind us. And he says, I want to stir up your minds, awaken you to this need. And as we look at what he says there will be coming, and Jude says they were already there, but Peter knows, and Paul also said in those last days there would be perilous times. Peter says these scoffers are saying, so where is this coming of Jesus? And that's a dangerous, dangerous thing, to be questioning God and mocking God. He says in Galatians, he says, God will not be mocked. And these people are saying, so where is this coming? They're thinking, if they accept the idea of the creation, which they do, it says since the beginning of the creation, and now today we have people who say there was no beginning in the sense of a biblical God creating. It's just everything's just always been here evolving. But Peter warns them, says these people are mocking God, not realizing the severity of what they're doing. And he says, knowing this first, that these mockers will come, well, they're here, and we're living in those last days, which began, the last days, biblically speaking, began with Christ's first arrival, his first coming, until his second coming. And we are in the latter end. We have to be much closer than when Peter's writing, of course. And he says, don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant thinking about what God is doing. He says, you think Christ hasn't come back, that he's late. It's not because he's unable or unconcerned. It is because God has a plan. And he says, God's not slack. In verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we just read an expression of God's will, his desire for man, that he repent, that he come to know Christ. It's exactly what Paul says in 1 Peter and in 1 Timothy 2:4. He starts out saying, well, we should be praying for all men, those in authority. And then in verse 4, he says, praying that they would know God, that they would be saved, he says, and come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. God's heart is expressed. You and I know that. And we know from what Peter says here, that's exactly why Christ hasn't come back to this moment. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for your neighbor, a co-worker, someone in the Basque country, someone in Ethiopia, that next soul to be saved. And who will be that one who is witnessing, giving the light, turning someone from darkness to light at the moment God says, it's complete. My church is complete. And the church will be called out, and the judgment, the worldwide judgment, will begin. A very serious, serious matter. But before that even happens, consider the millions who die without hearing or without us telling them about the Lord Jesus. I don't want to be at the great white throne judgment when someone is faced with the knowledge of what's in the books. It's not for God's knowledge, the books of life and all the works. It's for him to show us, you had this opportunity. And I don't want to be there and someone says, Mike, you never told me. That would be a horrible scenario. But this, Peter is warning us, it's coming. And I skipped over the part about the scoffers. You know, they say, where is this coming? And Peter says they are willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant. And that's our society today. The evidence, it's not because there is no evidence that God created. Peter says, he talks about the creation, the earth being formed out of the water, in the water. That's a reference to the creation. And then he talks about the world that perished by water, the flood, judgment. He's reminding them, you scoff and say, where's this coming? Everything's going on the same as ever. Don't forget the creation and the flood. It happened. And a greater judgment is coming to end all things as we know it here. And so in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Nobody's going to be expecting it. It says, Christ said, as in the days of Noah, he will come back. And he said there will be, verse 10, comes as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. In something I heard or read by Ken Ham, who you just, I guess, heard there in this conference, he makes the statement somewhere, and he says, the Big Bang never happened. And using this verse, he says, the Big Bang is coming. It's here. But this is after man has been judged. In Revelation, the end of the great white throne judgment, then verse chapter 21, and John says he saw the new heavens and the new earth, and that the old ones had passed away. And so this is that moment when John's seen at the end of everything. Man's already been judged, but everything will be burned up, gone. And as we live today, we think, I might die, and I'm leaving everything here. I take nothing with me. Christ will come. The church will go out, and it will take nothing with it but the souls that have been saved. And then at the end, the earth will be burned up totally. Everything destroyed. Everything that man lives for, he aspires to create his kingdoms, it will be burned up. So what are we living for? Knowing that this is coming, and knowing that God's heart is that men be saved. So this is a warning to us, and Peter says, looking up, waiting. Every time we hear or read in the scriptures about man, his life in Christ's coming, like in Titus, mentioning the coming of the Christ, there's a admonition to us about how we live. And so Peter has that same admonition in verse 11, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, destroyed. That word actually means the bands loosened. And I can't help but think in the sense scientifically, physically, of atomic fission, of an atom being somewhat what he's being described here. These things will be dissolved, everything melted. It says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Conversation is our conduct, how we walk. And Paul gives admonition after admonition that we walk worthy of the Lord. It shouldn't be that we're thinking so much about what's coming as thinking about right now who God is, that we should walk worthy and please him. But this is that extra admonition and what's the word I'm looking for? When you're challenged to do something. So it's that is coming, but right now, do we live just thinking, I want to please by God, I want to walk worthy? And that includes thinking about man's need and living so that he's an example. I'm an example, you're an example to the need of men around us. Paul said to in his ministry to the Ephesians, also to the Thessalonians, says, you know how I lived while I was among you. You know what manner of man I was. And so Paul gave that example to live by. And you know, every one of us in the church ought to be thinking of our families, our children, our grandchildren, our brothers and sisters. This is my life, an example to them about how I should be living right now to please God and not self. And so we're looking up, we're waiting, and Peter again reminds them, knowing these things, be careful lest you fall. In the last part of the verse, he says, wherein, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, be diligent that you should be found in him in peace, without spot and blemish, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Long-suffering, that's the second time he said it. It means God has a long fuse. He doesn't easily get heated up because he is patiently waiting for men to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And he mentions Paul in his letters, and he says, ye therefore, verse 17, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen. That's why we're here this morning, is this very thing. We're here to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It's not to give a message of salvation. If someone's here and not saved, you need that message. But this service is for the believers, for our growth, understanding our gifts, how they're to be used in the edification of this body and the body of Christ worldwide. And may God help us to be every day realizing we don't know what is ahead for us that day or that week. We could be with God in heaven because we die, because Christ comes. But there are people who need to hear, and that's why God has us here. May he help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the privilege to have you as our God and our Father, and to know these things. May it spur us on, challenge us to live daily in the light of eternity and to think of the great need of those around us. We love you and thank you for your love and patience in allowing us to come to you and opening your heart to us in the fact that our names are written on your hands and we're your children. May we live like that every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
We live in a world that has really turned its back away from what we understand a godly nation to be. And I think it's a challenge for us to continue to just take that challenge and move it into a world. So today we're just going to close our time together. If you stand with me, we're going to sing. If you're here today or